All right, let's pray, and we'll begin. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for every person that came out this morning. God, Lord, just show us in your words. We talk about the end times, God. Show us how to live our lives. Show us what's important. God, Lord, I pray that just this morning people would choose to sell out and totally follow you, to surrender everything. For you are worthy. You are the one who opens the scroll and the seals, and you are God. I pray that we understand this even more this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Revelation 6. Now is where it gets really intense in Revelation. We're going to have the judgment start to occur. The scroll last week, who is the one that was worthy to open the scroll? Jesus, right? So Jesus opens the scroll, and on the scroll, have you ever seen like a title deed to a house? Like my parents, when we moved here, we have a title deed to our house and gives a description of what our house is and the property and the things on that. The scroll isn't a title deed with a description. It's a title deed with action. It's played out in the rest of the storyline. Each seal is opened and something is called out and it comes forth. Now, the sword of headless horseman. Does anyone know what it's talking about? Yeah?
The four horsemen of the apocalypse.
Way to go. There you go. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, the last one is talking about, the one is death. And so I thought, you know, well, you're dead if you don't have a head. But then I didn't want to say, you know, the dead, well, so the sort of headless horsemen, because they're sort of headless in that they have a head, but they're going to bring death. So they're sort of headless. Yeah, it's a stretch, I know, but I thought it was a good title. Anyway, okay, Revelation 6, look at verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and underline this verse, is key, was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So the first horse, the first seal, each seal on your notes is there's a colon, and after that it's going to be what the seal is. The first seal is false peace. False peace. Jesus opens the first seal, and a rider on a white horse comes forth, right? Now look, if you look in Revelation, don't turn there, we don't have time, but look at Revelation 19. Who is the one that comes on the white horse? Jesus. So when you think of this, you automatically think of Jesus. But it's not Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one who is opening the scroll. Jesus is opening the scroll and another one comes on a white horse. Now look, it's different than Jesus because of several reasons. It says, he who had a bow. In Revelation 19, Jesus has a great sword. This person has a bow. And what's interesting about the bow is it's kind of useless. Why is that? Can anyone guess?
No arrows.
Look at the last part of the verse. It says he was given a crown and he went out to conquer and he conquered. How do you conquer with a bow with no arrows? Diplomacy. Agreements, right? Instead of using arrows, you use agreeing things. You know, you get around a table, you know, whatever, you sign a treaty. And if you look in Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist makes a covenant with the people of Israel, and practically with the whole world. So he makes this peace covenant. So this person, or this rider, is this false peace, which is the Antichrist. And also, look, it says, was given him a crown. Jesus comes, and he was given many, many crowns. But get this. In each one of these horses that comes, you'll find the phrase, was given to. Was given. The power was given. When the war horse comes, the power was given to declare war. Why does that phrase show up? Because last week, remember, the one on the throne was Jesus. Jesus is still in control. And the Antichrist wages war against Jesus, but who wins? Yeah, good answer. That's right. You know, read the end of the book. We win. A pastor was asked one time to preach on the book of Revelation. He said, well, I'll sum it up in two words next week. Two words will cover the entire book. Comes back next Sunday, and he gets up and says, we win. And then that's it. That's true. That's so true. We win. That's the end of the book. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Satan is equal to Jesus. He's not. Satan is not the opposite of Jesus. There is no opposite of God. God is holy, God is all-powerful, and Revelation 20:10, Satan is cast into the pit of fire. Jesus wins. No one can stand against Jesus. So anyway, he's given the power. Now look at this. Look at verse 3. So the first seal is false peace. Oh, someone, quick, I forgot about this. Someone turn to Matthew 24, or you all can, but stick your finger in Revelation. Turn to Matthew 24. Does anyone know what Matthew 24 is? It's the chapter where Jesus talks about the end times, right? He spends an entire chapter speaking directly about the end times. And Revelation, this outline, the seals, lines up perfectly with what Jesus said in Revelation 24. So when you got Matthew 24, read verse 5. Jesus says, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, I'm the Messiah, and they will deceive many. Now, how does this line up with the first seal? The false peace, right? The Antichrist who comes in, brings peace, a sense of security. And I think he'll come through economic crisis. Think about it. The people want security, they want safety. There's a world economic crisis. Someone has to come in, save the day. The Antichrist comes. There's a false peace that's on the land for about 3.5 years. So, look at verse 3. The second seal. When I heard the second seal, I heard a living creature say, come and see. And another horse, fiery, what color is that? Red, went out. And it was granted, underline that word again, it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. So this horse comes in, removes the false peace that had been prevailing on the earth, from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The second seal is war. The second seal is war. The first seal is false peace, but something's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to turn. He's not who everyone thought he was, and war breaks out across the earth. People are killed, fighting one another, and war comes on the earth. Now, red, the color, there's many colors throughout Scripture. Green is the color of life. When he talks about the emeralds, you have in Revelation where a rainbow and the color that sticks out of the rainbow over Jesus is green. It's refreshing life. The color purple is royalty. You have the woman we'll talk about later in Revelation who is given royalty. She's given honor. The color red is the color of war. The color of red is the color of war. Look at verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold. Now I love that. John is startled on this one. The other ones, he just says, come and look. This one, he says, behold. He's taken back. He said, you see the anxiousness in his voice? And he says, behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, this one is the horse of famine. The third seal is famine. First one's false peace. Second one is war. This one is famine. Look at verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. Now, who is in the midst of the four living creatures? Who's the four living creatures are around who? Jesus, right? God. So God is speaking out from the center of the four beasts, and he also speaks in the fifth seal. So God speaks out, and he says, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and wine. Denarius was a daily wage, and a quart of wheat would have been enough food to survive on for one day. So what he's saying that the scales that the horse has, it's rationing scales. This famine's going to come on the land, and they're going to have to ration the food. Think about it. It's a logical consequence of war, right? If you have a worldwide war, your resources are going to be depleted, and you're going to have a food problem, a food shortage, right? Who has Matthew? Matthew 24. Sam, can you read verse 6 and 7?
You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in various places.
Now, what two seals are those? He says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's the second seal, right? And then what was the last part of that verse? Famine and earthquakes. So Jesus, in Matthew 24, is now talking about the third seal. The first seal, he says, many antichrists will come, deceive many. Second thing, the war. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. And the third one would be the famine. Take a look. Look at verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, that they're getting worse and worse. Behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The fourth horse is the horse of death. First one's false peace, second one's war, third one's famine, the fourth is death. Now, if you have a New King James, it says Ashkenon, the color. That's a sick, yellow, gross, dead-looking pale color. This gray color is the color of death on this horse. And he's coming. And look what's following. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill. And there's four ways that it's going to happen. Four ways to kill. The first one is the sword. I want to write this down. First one is the sword. War. Violence. With hunger / famine. So the first one's sword. Second one's famine. With death or plagues, as another translation says. Plagues. And by the beasts of the earth. Now the beasts of the earth, what's that talking about? Well, it could be talking about anything from rats. I mean, think about it. In the 14th century in England, over one-fourth to one-third of England's population was killed from diseases on rats. So it's not far-fetched. It's not some outlandish thing that you couldn't happen, right? The beasts of the earth, rats. I mean, it could be even that. I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say it's going to be this and this and this, but it can be a number of multiple things. Look at verse 9. He opened the fifth seal. And this is the one I want to focus on today, the fifth seal. And I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I love that verse. What were the two reasons why they were willing to give their life up? The first one was what? The word of God. Wow. How precious is the word of God. In Revelation 19, Jesus is actually called what? The Word of God. It's written on him. It says, and written on him was the name, the Word of God. They, write this down, they loved the Word more than they loved their life. Wow. How much do we love the Word? Wow. They were so much in love with this Jesus that they loved the Scripture more than they loved their very lives. You know, there's lots of things in life that you need to live, right? You got to have water, you got to have air, food. Actually, you got to have the right rotation of the earth. You know, you got to have the right sunlight. And if you're at the Creation Conference, we went over all these factors that are necessary for life to exist. Put Scripture as one of your necessities to live. Think about it. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. Make Scripture a part of your absolute necessity to live. That's how important it was. I think, you know, I have so many Bibles on my shelves that just sit there and collect dust. Yet these people, these Christians, were so radically changed by God that they were willing to risk their entire life for the Word. Isn't that awesome? That's incredible. And then look at the second thing. For the testimony which they held, they were willing to die for the Word, and they were willing to die for their confession. Someone read Hebrews. Read Hebrews 11:4. Or I'll read it. That's cool. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And get this. Write this down or underline if you're there. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Did you catch that? Even though Abel's dead, he still speaks. Now, Abel was the first martyr. Do Do you remember in Genesis 4:10, Cain kills Abel, and God comes and says, Cain, what have you done? Don't you know the blood cries out from the ground, from your brother? The blood cried out, even though Abel was no longer there. When you die, do you still want to speak? You know, Christianity is the only thing in the world that after you die, you can still speak. Isn't that awesome? Why is that? Have you ever known someone who was just on fire for God and then they died, yet their testimony lived on? Their legacy continued? I mean, how many just men of the faith and women of the faith that you can read about in church history that still speak even though they're no longer there? And you write this thing that there's three things that they were. They were radical, the people in this verse. They were radical. They took risks. Think about it. What's that verse that Jesus says? He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life will save it. They took risks. I rather give everything I have for the gospel, go into a foreign country in a hostile environment where there's danger, and risk everything than stay in America with a nice suit, a safe family, and live my life for myself. Think about it. What's the worst thing that a king can do to you? What's the worst thing that another person can do to you? Kill you. But what's Revelation 1 say? Jesus holds the keys to hell and to what? Heaven. But he also says another thing. Death. Think about it. The worst thing someone can do to you is what? Kill you. That's all they can do. That's the worst. Yet Jesus conquered death. So as a Christian, write this down. John Piper said it. Missions. Your view of missions will radically change when you understand that dying is gain. What did Paul say? To live is Christ and what? To die is gain. Think about that. If we get that truth, if I really understand that truth, my total view of missions and the total way I view life will change. If the worst thing someone can do to me is die and kill me, yet dying is gain, what do I have to lose? Nothing. They were radical. They risked it all. They said, I'd rather live a short life and live it full than live a long life and waste it. Let me read you this quote. I love this quote. Are you ready for this? God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. And get this. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like You, Lord Jesus. Jim Elliot said those words. How many of you guys know who Jim Elliot is? He was speared in Ecuador in 1956. He was a missionary for the gospel. And before that, he made the statement, I'd rather live a short life and live it full than live a long life and waste it. Think about that. Jesus only had a ministry of 3 years. Yet He radically changed the face of the earth. Jesus died at 33. That's young. Yet He lived His life in God's will to the fullest. That's the kind of life as a Christian we want. Be radical. Rosie O'Donnell said that radical Christianity is as dangerous as radical Islam. What an ignorant statement. Islam can be a radical religion. I'm taking a class in it. But it's a religion of hate. They don't understand. They don't have a God that loves them. But Christianity, to be radical about love and a God who died for you, that's awesome. They were radical. They took risks. And then finally they were redeemed. Check this verse out. Look at verse 10. The martyrs, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth? They're praying for justice. If you read the Psalms, I was totally confused by this. If you read the Psalms, you will find psalms of asking for forgiveness, asking for grace. And then you find psalms praying for judgment on people. What's that? What's the deal? There's a time of grace when it's totally appropriate to ask for forgiveness and plea. But there's also a time for judgment. They say, look at this, these martyrs, they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It wasn't a personal vendetta. It wasn't something that they wanted revenge about. But they wanted justice. Think about it. When we came in and Saddam Hussein was killed, and you saw the pictures of them dragging the statue across, they were rejoicing. The people were happy. They were jumping on top of the statue. I remember one guy beating on Saddam's statue's head. There wasn't people around there saying, "Oh man, America's such an awful place. We should have let that tyrant kill and rape and continue to do all those things." No, they wanted justice. There's a time for grace and a time for justice as well. And look, then a white robe, and white is the color for purity and peace, white robe was given to each of them. And look what God says. "And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer," and get this chilling verse. You ready for this? "Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed." Did you hear that? He says, rest a little while longer until your fellow servants who are to be killed, till their number is completed. There's a number. God has a number of martyrs and people who He knows will give their entire life, give everything for Christ. And He says, rest, the time of judgment won't come, the seal, until you rest just a little longer. And that same phrase in the Greek is the same that when Jesus said to His disciples, "Behold, in a little longer while, I will be leaving you to go with the Father." It means in a short amount of time. A short amount of time. So, I don't know if any of you guys are going to be called to the mission field. I hope you guys are. But remember this. It is better to risk it all for dying is gain. That's the kind of life. They knew they were redeemed. There's a story of a widow who in the Netherlands who was in prison. True story. And she was in prison for her faith. And she had a friend that came to her and they said, "They're going to kill you, you're going to have a death sentence, you're going to be burned at the stake." And her friend kept trying over and over again to get her to recant and turn from her beliefs. Some friend. And the friend kept saying, "You got to turn, reject your faith, just denounce Christ. And over again, the widow in jail would say, "No, I can't do that. And then the friend got what she thought was a good idea. And she said, "Well, I can't make her recant her beliefs. So maybe I can just get her to be quiet. Maybe I can go and say, 'Hey, believe this in your heart, but just don't tell anyone.'" And so she comes into the prison and she says, please, just don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Just stop preaching. Stop telling people about Jesus. And then you can be free and they won't kill you." And the widow says, she quotes this verse and she says this, Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with your mouth confession is made to salvation. What was she saying? She was saying, "I can't stop confessing my God. I can't stop confessing the One who redeemed me." She was radical. She took a risk. And she knew she was redeemed. And she said, "I can't be silenced." What about us? Can you be silenced? Are you comfortable in your Christianity? I can't stand casual Christianity. I can't stand it. God did not die on a cross for us to be casual and comfortable in our faith. Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, pick up his" what? Cross. A cross is not comfortable. A cross is not casual. A cross is dying to self and risking it all for the gospel and for Christ's sake. That is a full and useful life. All right. The bell rang. We'll pick up the fifth. The fifth seal was divine judgment. The fifth seal was divine judgment. No, that was the fifth one. The sixth one is destruction, but we'll look at that next week. It's going to get exciting. It's going to be exciting next week. Let's pray, and we'll be out of here. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you for every person that came here, God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart. And Lord, if there's anyone here who says, you know, Sean, I've been comfortable in my Christianity. That's me. I've been casual. Lord, I pray right now they would tell you, they would say, Jesus, you paid it all for me. I want to risk it all for you. That they would say, I want my life, my family, my career, my entire life, even if it's short, I want it to be used by you. Lord, I pray that someone here would just say, Jesus, take over completely. I risk it all for you. I pray that we would realize that real Christianity is radical Christianity, God. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who died for us and that you have risen, that death has no grip on us because you are alive and we need not fear death, but we can risk it all. I pray this in your name. Amen.